Now, shall we turn again this morning to Joshua chapter 5 and reading the whole of that chapter once more, but the verses that we come to this morning are verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5, reading from verse 1, but concentrating this morning on the verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which are on this side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten off the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. In these last few verses of Joshua chapter 5 that we come to this morning, we have one of these phenomena of the Old Testament scriptures of God, which are usually referred to as theophanies or Christophanies, as the case may be. A theophany or a Christophany is simply one of those appearances that our Lord Jesus Christ made on the face of this earth of ours before he actually came into the world in the incarnation, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as you read through the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God and our Lord's dealings with those people in those Old Testament times, then you find that there were a good many of these theophanies, a good many of these Christophanies that the Lord our God gave to his people of old. Now, in one of these, the Lord then presents himself to Joshua at that time as he goes out to spy out the city of Jericho, as they were to endeavor to conquer that city as they made their way into the land of Canaan. You remember that the great focal point in the first four chapters of the book of Joshua is the crossing over of the River Jordan. River Jordan stretched out before those people in those days as the great barrier that lay between them and the land that God had promised to their forefathers to give them. And so in the first four chapters of the book, that really becomes the focal point. In the first two chapters, the Lord prepares the people for that crossing over, and that he does by setting before them again all the promises, great and precious promises that he had made throughout the pages of the scriptures up to that point. There was also the encouraging word that the spies brought back who had gone into the city of Jericho and had discovered that the hearts of the people in that land were melting for fear on account of the children of Israel. In chapter 3, you have the actual crossing over of the River Jordan itself. And then in chapter 4, where the Lord directs the children to raise up those two cairns of stones, lest they should ever forget what the Lord has done for them in bringing them over the River Jordan, dry shod, and into that land that he had undertaken to give them. So from chapter 1 to chapter 4, the great focal point is the River Jordan and the fact that God would bring them over and did bring them over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Beginning with chapter 5 then, as we saw last week, you have all that lies before them with respect to conquering that land, going in to possess their possessions in the land of Canaan. And in the verses that we looked at last time, the first set of verses in this Joshua chapter 5, then you have those preparations that God makes for all of those battles and all of that warfare that lies before the nation of Israel. Now, as we saw last time, my friends, never did a military campaign begin in an alien land in the way that God ordered that campaign to begin for the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And in a word, you remember then, Joshua was to take the children of Israel, the male children of Israel, the soldiers in fact, and he was to circumcise them, those who had never been circumcised, because they had been born in the wilderness during the 40 years when they had wandered in the wilderness. Circumcision, you remember, was the sign and seal of the covenant that God had made with the Old Testament nation in those days. But on account of the rebellion, on account of the sin of the generation that had immediately come out of the land of Egypt, so the Lord had withheld that covenant sign and seal for them until that old generation had died off and a new generation of the children of Israel had risen up. Now, it's that new generation then that Joshua is told to take and to circumcise. And as the Lord gives that directive at that time and they bow to that directive, then in the words of that old saint that we quoted, never did a general open a campaign in an enemy's country in the way that Joshua did here. Very simply, very factually, for the best part of a week, Israel's camp was going to be turned into a field hospital. Israel's soldiers were going to be completely immobilized until all the healing processes that were involved in that operation had run their course. And that old saint then, you see, was absolutely right. Never did a general begin a campaign in an enemy's country in the way that Joshua did here. But not Joshua, of course. Not Joshua, because Joshua was only simply following the directives of the Lord his God that God had given. And it was God who had ordered the beginning of the conquest of Canaan in this way, in those who were going to be the agents in that conquest, as the Lord had promised to give them the land. The overall lesson and all that for us, you remember, that we, my friends, conduct our warfare, our spiritual warfare, not according to the dictates of carnal thought or carnal reasoning, but according to all the precepts and the promises of the Lord our God, which he has given in all his holy word. You remember, In this book of Joshua, you have one of the great standing illustrations of the Christian life, and especially that aspect of the Christian life that comes under the heading of our Christian warfare, our spiritual warfare. The warfare that we are to be engaged in with that old serpent, the devil, with our old fallen natures that still reside within us, with an alien world in which we are called to live. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And although all that's absolutely true in the book of Joshua, as they conduct their warfare in their day in the way that they did, it's full of lessons, full of illustrations, full of examples for us, especially in obedience as the Lord presents all of those ways to those people. Remember, says the apostle, that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we're to endeavor to please him who has called us to be soldiers. We're wayfarers, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're in a warfare as well. In the one hand, we're the sons of God, the daughters of God. We're the sheep of God's flock. We're the soldiers in God's army. And when the Lord presents the Christian life to us in all the ways that he does, then we're to pay due regard to those ways, and we're to endeavor to live in accordance with how God tells us to live in accordance with those ways. So the Lord gives his directive, gives his orders, and as Joshua then and all the soldiers bow and obey those orders, then you have that ever relevant word of application to us, that as soldiers of the Lord our God, we obey the things that the Lord says to us. So then the Lord tells him, verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And without hesitation, without questioning for one moment, Joshua did that thing. Now what follows on for that? Can I ask your indulgence? It's hay fever time, and it's really very threatening at the moment. So please bear with me this morning. But on the back of all that, then, there comes this Christophany, there comes this theophany, this appearing or this appearance of this strange figure who now approaches Joshua as he is by the city of Jericho once again. And for this morning, all I want us to do is to look at these theophanies as such, and then this particular theophany that we have in this place. Now, three questions to answer. What was a theophany? Why were they given? And what did they point to? Now, it's a very vital part of Old Testament revelation for us. So to ask what they are, what their purpose were, and what they were purposes were, and what they were pointing to. Now, as far as the first of those questions is concerned, as I said at the beginning, a theophany was an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ on the face of this earth of ours before he actually came into the world in the way that he eventually did in the incarnation. And I suppose to be absolutely correct, you would have to say that a theophany is any of those manifestations of God that were made to the people of God in those Old Testament days. But a Christophany is one of these appearances in a man-like fashion which belong exclusively to our Lord Jesus Christ in those Old Testament times. You see, when the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord Jehovah, out of the burning bush there in the wilderness, that was a theophany. That was an appearing. That was God presencing himself with those people and speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. When God led the children of Israel throughout their wilderness wanderings, in that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, that was a theophany. That was an appearing of the Lord. When he set his presence in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, in what became known as the Shekinah glory, that was a theophany. That was God showing his presence or showing his power, appearing in a form amongst those people in those Old Testament times. He did that in various ways, at various times. He showed his power, he showed his presence, and wherever you get that kind of thing, that is a theophany. Theo, of course, means God, an appearing, a manifesting of God in those various ways. However, when the Lord appeared in these human forms, they are more correctly called Christophanies. They are manifestations of God, you see, in the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come into this world of ours to be our Savior, the Savior of all them that would ever believe. And you see the distinction there, of course. The old catechism puts it, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The Lord's apostle tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, says the Apostle John. He has exegeted him. He has explained him. He has shown him to us. It is Christ who manifests before the eyes of God, really, what the Lord God in heaven is like. And John, of course, in that verse, he's speaking about what Christ did in the incarnation, when God was manifest in the flesh, in the second person of the Godhead. That's what he's speaking about. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But you see the glory of the Word of God, my friends. Even in those Old Testament times, there would be at least that inkling of what the Son of God would be like when he would come in the incarnation. There are all those various ways in which God displayed his presence and displayed his power. But when he would display himself in a personal fashion, it was in the second person of the Godhead, the invisible God, the one whom eyes have never seen, yet permitted even those Old Testament saints to see something of his person in those appearances that were the appearances of the second person in the Godhead. Now, not to be too absolute or too dogmatic in it, but you see, in fact, if we look closely enough, you see a triune God throughout the Word of God, and you see it even in those theophanies in Old Testament times. It's a wrong thing to radically divide up the Godhead. In the order of our salvation, each member of the Godhead takes a particular part in that, but all united together in concert, of course. And even when you look into the Old Testament days in the theophanies, you can see something of a triune God. Who was it that spoke out of the burning bush but the invisible God? Moses didn't see God. Moses heard the voice of God. Moses heard the voice of the covenant God, of Jehovah himself, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Our Father, if you like, in New Testament terminology, it was he in that sense who spoke out of the bush. Who was it? Particularly in that theophany of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but the Holy Spirit of God. When the elders in Israel stand up and preach that tremendous sermon at the water gate that day in the city of Jerusalem, you remember what they said? He gave also his good spirit to guide them. And it was the Spirit of God, you see, in any special sense, who was the guiding, leading agent for the children of Israel throughout all their wilderness wanderings, in that theophany, in that presence of God with them in those days. And you see, in all the men-like appearances, when you have, and there are many of them in the Word of God, to Gideon, to the parents of Samson, Melchizedek, of course, which we would hold strongly, one of the great Christophanies of the Word of God. You see, in the men-like appearances, It is none other than the one who would come to be a man among men, the second person in the Godhead. And even in all of those things, you have the Trinity all bound up in that. And in all the annals of eternity, you see, it was ordained that one would step out of the invisibility of God into the visibility of men. And that would be the second person of the Godhead. That would be our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes to its fullness and will come to its fullness in the incarnation when God is made manifest in Christ the Savior. But even there, you see, how befitting then that those appearances that the second person of the Godhead would make to men wouldn't just be appearances of presence or power. It would be the appearances of personality. One who would be like the Son of Man. One who would appear to the eyes of men, my friends, in semblance of that time when he would be born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And it was in semblance, of course. Don't mistake that for a minute. It was in appearance. He came in the appearance of a man. Holy Spirit, you remember, came in semblance of a dove at the River Jordan when Christ was baptized. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, God Almighty, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. But he came in the semblance of a dove. And when you have those appearings of this man here, then indeed it is the appearance of the one who is the Son of God in semblance of the man that he would become when he would come to be our Savior forever and evermore. And in no way being technical, but in fact, if you look into the word for man, it's a different word that's used with regards to man in the fullest sense, which is the word Adam, of course. And here it's a being, you see, a being. So in the book of Daniel, so in many other places, it's really this man that appears was a man-like appearance that was given to those servants of old. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, comes in these theophanies, Christophanies, and he comes to appear before the men and women of those days. So if we think of what a theophany was, then a theophany was simply an appearing in this world of the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. And his appearings were those appearings of the one who would come fully, the Son of Man, to be our Savior. Now, those other two points, and I'm sure they must be obvious to our hearts and our minds, the purpose of those Christophanies and what they pointed to in all the will and purpose of God for us. And they pointed to the incarnation. In the incarnation, then our Lord Jesus Christ would come in all the fullness of our humanity, my friends. In the theophanies, it was an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, the semblance. In the incarnation, it was one who would be a man with us in all of our humanity forever and forevermore. Again, the old catechism says, who is the redeemer of God's elect? The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Forever. And old John Newton in that hymn says, Jesus, who passed the angels by, assumed our flesh to bleed and die, and still he makes it his abode as man. He fills the throne of God. And that's our guarantee of heaven, you see, that Christ is in heaven, the God-man, the one who came to be our Savior, the one who came to take on all of our humanity, sin apart, in order that he might redeem us unto God forever and evermore. the one, the theophany, the Christophany. That was an occasional thing, a transient thing. Christ appeared for minutes sometimes, that's all. But in the incarnation, you see, Christ came to tabernacle, to set up his tent with men and in the tabernacle of our very humanity. He didn't come, my friends, in the incarnation in the appearance of a man. He came as a man. He took on everything that belongs to us in our humanity. The Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Philippians, he who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, everything that constitute God as being God, he was in the form of, because he is very God, a very God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Everything that constitutes a servant, he took upon himself, a reasonable soul, a human body, sin apart. He came in the incarnation to be our Savior. But as I say, it's a blessed thought, is it not? That right there, what was being pointed to in all of those Old Testament times was that when the Savior of men would come, he would come as a man. That's how God, in all the fullness of the Godhead, ordained that that should be revealed, that there was one coming in God's appointed time, and he would be the Savior of God's people forevermore. You know how the whole thing began in the Garden of Eden, and it began with the promise of the seed of a woman, you see, that one would come born of a woman. And so all the scriptures of God opens that up continuously before our eyes. And when you have these appearings of our Savior in the Old Testament times, he is the second person in the Godhead. Doesn't appear in the theophanies like the other two. He appears in semblance of what he would fully be when he would come to be our Savior. So way back there, there was the pointing forward to the incarnation, that which was in the heart and the mind of Almighty God throughout eternal ages. And when our Savior would come, indeed he would come born of a woman, made of our flesh and of our bone, to redeem us unto God forever and ever. What about the purpose of the Christophanies? And it's true to say that those purposes really always seemed to be gracious and for the good of those to whom they were granted. Take Enoch, for example. You remember how it says that Enoch walked with God. Now, that doesn't simply mean that he had the presence of God in the way that we can walk with God today. But there was those times when Enoch literally walked with God in the world. He had those Christophanies, in fact. And you see, what a time for Christ to come in that way and walk with that servant who walked in the midst of an alien world. A world that was absolutely ripe for judgment. The very world in which Enoch prophesied about the judgment that was going to come in that old world. There were those times when the Christ of God, the second person in the Godhead, made his appearance to Enoch like himself. And he walked with him in the world and talked with him in the world during those ill days. Or you take Abraham. You remember how Abraham was sitting at his tent door in the plains of Mamre. And there were those three visitors that came. And it's so easy to distinguish one of them as being none other than the Lord when Abraham bowed himself before him and called him his Lord. And how then that Christ of God, as he was, spoke to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, about the promised seed that hadn't appeared as yet but was now going to soon appear. All of those great and precious promises that were given afresh to Abraham in that Christophany that he enjoyed in the tent door at Mamre. Or you take Gideon. Remember Gideon when they were surrounded with the enemies. And you know, as somebody has pointed out, there's almost a touch of irony when our Lord Jesus Christ in that particular Christophany appears to Gideon and he says, "Gideon, thou man of valor." And Gideon was trembling in his shoes, you remember, my friends. But the one came to his trembling saint in those Old Testament days, and he came and spoke to his heart and to his soul. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what the king said? He said, "Did we not cast three men into the furnace? And behold, I see four men there, and one is like unto the Son of God." Or Daniel, in the den of lions. And there was in the den of lions the very Christ of God in those old days. Now you see, all of those are tokens. All of those, my friends, are purposeful. And of course, the purpose comes to its fullness when Christ comes into the world to fulfill our greatest need. All of those old saints had needs, those Christophanies fulfill those needs, but when Christ would come in the incarnation, then he would fulfill our greatest need of all. And even in the title that is given to him here in the book of Joshua, surely, my friends, there, that contrast, if you like, between the old and the new comes to its absolute fullness. You see what he's called there? And he said unto him in verse 14, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy foot," and so forth. The captain of the Lord's host, how appropriate that was. And you see, Joshua had gone out to spy out Jericho. They were going to have to go as an army now into the land of Canaan to possess their possessions. But they weren't going without a captain. And the captain, the one who came to fulfill their need, had come now indeed to lead them forth in all of those conquests until they would come in to those promised possessions that the Lord had promised to give to them. Their captain. But my friends, when the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God take that title, then you get the fullness of the distinction between the old appearances and indeed that which was to come in the incarnation. And the great Hebrews chapter 2 passage, all about Christ coming in those various ways that he came in the flesh. And says the apostle there, you remember, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What a contrast. And you see, in that appearing of the captain there by Jericho, you have that mighty man of war figure with his sword drawn in his hand. But says the apostle, when he would come, the captain of our salvation, he would come in all the humiliation for the suffering of death. He would come to meet our greatest need and to bring us on to God forever and evermore. Blessed pictures and blessed pointing forwards to all the purpose of God in fulfilling the needs of his people, even in those old days. But the great need, the need of our souls being delivered from an eternal damnation, that would only come when the Son of God would become the Son of Man, so that the sons and daughters of men might become the sons and daughters of the living God. And the way that would be accomplished would be by the suffering of death. Read that sentence well, my friends. It became him who... God Almighty became means befitting. It was fitting. It was the way that he saw fit, the way that he ordained. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, the creator and the upholder of the ends of the earth. It became him in bringing many sons on to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. to prove that he was a captain to them, to show that he was the one who would deliver them from death when he would enter into death on their behalf. And so you see, my friends, in all the pointing forward, it was to the incarnation, and all the purpose of the incarnation was to meet our fullest need. And Christ would do that when he offered himself to the death of the cross. So when you think of those theophanies, in general, all of those appearings of God in his presence and his power amongst the people, and then those particular type when he came in the likeness, in that sense, in the appearance, in the semblance, those men-like appearings, that was Christ. That was the second person of the Godhead. That was the one who appeared then in semblance of the fashion that he would appear in the fullest sense when he would come to meet our great need in bringing us unto God forever and evermore. What about this theophany, this Christophany in particular then? And you see something when it was given, and of course how it was given as well. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now it was given, as I've said, in a great time of need and a great time of felt need. And we're to take that as an application to our souls, my friends. You see, when it says there in that verse that Joshua lifted up his eyes and beheld this figure, he lifted up his eyes surely from the posture of prayer and prayerful need. There was Jericho. It was no less a citadel than it was those 40 years before when Joshua himself had passed by the walls of Jericho. As it says at the beginning of the next chapter, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And it was standing there barred against them in all its might, the first thing that they had to overcome if ever they would enter right into that land was the city of Jericho. And as Joshua had gone out to reconnoiter that city, my friends, there must have struck his heart and his soul the absolute impossibility of overcoming such a city as that. And he went on his knees. No stronger position for a Christian than on his knees. And it was as he was on his knees that the Christophany occurred. That Christ came. And he came, you see, as the overcomer. As the one who was the captain of the Lord's host. As the one who came, my friends. And as the one who stood for Joshua and before Joshua with his sword drawn in his hand. So he looks and he sees this one who has now come to him in the point of his need, and as I say, clear application for our souls surely all the days of our life, that in the time of our need and our felt need and our evident need, which ought to be constantly, of course, we have one who draws near to us in our need in the way appropriate. In the way appropriate. You see, Joshua at this point, because they didn't have it any longer anyway, it wasn't a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. It wasn't a burning bush. It was a captain. Captain of the Lord's host. What they had to engage in was their warfare. What they needed for that warfare was one that would lead them into it and through them and out of it victorious. And that was exactly how Christ appeared to them in that time. And apply to Christ, my friends, at that particular point in your life, in the way that you need Christ in your life. And be specific with regards to that. For the Lord surely comes at the point of every need that we could ever have. And surely there's an indication about this war anyway that's going to be fought. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Can't fight many wars, couldn't have fought many wars in those days without a sword. And for us, all of that comes to its fullness in our spiritual warfare, that we will never ever gain one victory in it without what the Word of God says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's a light, nice definition, one that it would take a lot of people some good to apply to today. The sword of the Spirit. My, we all want to do things in the Spirit and by the Spirit and with the sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? Word of God defines the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Not your imaginations, not your thoughts, not your notions. It is what God says in his holy word. That is the sword. That is the sword of the Spirit. We don't go forth in the warfare, my friends, in any other fashion than by the word of God, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit of God. And surely when the captain of the Lord's host stood there before Joshua, in the way that he did in that pre-incarnation appearance, with a sword in his hand to fight the battles, all of the indication of that, that when he came in the incarnation, he came in no other fashion but with that sword of the Spirit in his hand. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It is written, it is written, it is written, my friend. The captain of the Lord's host there with his sword drawn before Joshua is simply a reflection of what was to come in the Savior, who would come the captain of our salvation, with the sword of the Spirit in his hand to do all of those mighty deeds in bringing us on to God. We'll fight no differently. Fight no differently. Isn't it an absolute travesty of Christianity for a so-called Christian church to think that it can live and fight and do battle in a way different to its Savior? Isn't that an amazing thing, my friends? That he who was the living word took only the written word to do the will of God in bringing us to salvation. And how will we ever come to salvation but in the same way that the Lord brought our salvation? Something else practical to our hearts and our souls. See what it says there in verse 13. And it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and so on. Came to pass. You see, what Joshua had just done now stands connected to what happens, or rather what now happens stands connected to what Joshua has just done. What has he just done? He has just obeyed the Lord. He has obeyed the Lord in such a fashion which cut absolutely across carnal reasoning or carnal thinking. He has circumcised that whole army of the children of Israel who were to fight to conquer Canaan. Why did he do that? Because God told him to do it. And those two things stand absolutely connected, that when he does what the Lord has told him to do, then the Lord comes and shows himself to him in a way that is to bless and strengthen his heart and strengthen his mind. And my friends, that's New Testament theology in its fullest. That is when we obey the Lord our God, that we may be assured of receiving the blessings of the Lord our God. I will not leave you comfortless, says the Savior. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. My friend, if we want to see Christ in any fashion, do what Christ says. Do what Christ says. And Joshua has simply followed the directives of the Lord his God, as I say, cutting right across carnal reasoning. And it is in the light of that act of obedience that the Lord now comes and stands before him, the captain of the host of God. And you see, isn't it a lovely directive? And it is a lovely directive that the Lord then gives to Joshua in the light of all that. And he said unto him, end of chapter, verse 13, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, as far as I can see, what the Lord is saying there, you settle if you're for me. You see, are you for us or for our adversaries? But are you for me? You see, but however, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You see, the Lord's word had penetrated his heart. His vision had only seen a man-like appearance, but his word penetrated his heart and told them who he really was. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now that's an awesome thing. But don't read it wrongly, my friends. It's a joyful thing. It's a glad thing. You see, you remember what the Lord had said way back there in the first chapter. He had said something to Joshua that was to strengthen his heart. And in fact, this is where you've got this bridge, you see, from all the preparation to the warfare now. You remember what the Lord had said to Joshua? In fact, he had said this. He had said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You remember what the Lord said out of the burning bush to Moses? Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And now when the Lord speaks that word to Joshua, he is simply affirming or reaffirming his word to Joshua that indeed as he was with Moses, so he would be with him. And the very presence of the Lord, you see, was with Joshua and would be with Joshua all the days of his life. It was an awesome thing. It was a holy spot. He was to loose his shoes from off his feet, and he did it. But he must have done it, my friends, with blessings in his heart. And never ever let the awesomeness of God blot out the grace of God to yourself. When you recognize God in all his holiness and majesty and might, recognize him along with that as your Father and your Savior and your Redeemer forever and evermore. The one who takes and fulfills all his promises in Christ the Lord. And so the Christophany is given. They are strengthened. They are going forth. The battle has to be fought. It will be fought in the Lord's way. But as they endeavor to fight it in the Lord's way and bow to the Lord's commands in obedience, they will know the Lord's presence with them throughout all of those days, until they come into their possessions at the end. You just take all the big broad applications of that to your soul, my friends, and assuredly, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit by his Word is simply saying to our souls, you have a warfare to conduct. You will conduct it in the light of the marching orders which your Savior, the captain of your salvation, gives you. And as you do it in that fashion, so you will come into the possessions at the end to the glory and honor of his name. Amen.